Well, good morning. Honored to be with all of you today. I'm going to talk about the chaplaincy later on, so invite those of you who've signed up to, we'll talk about that during lunch, but I believe a word that I've got to get out of my soul so I can hear what God is saying, and we're going to go right into God's Word. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to read that chapter and a few verses in chapter 22. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David. He was trembling, and he said to him, "Why are you alone? No one's with you." And David said to Ahimelech, "Well, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you.' I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever there is here." The priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there's holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on such an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but for the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it's taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And David said to Ahimelech, "Have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? I've brought neither sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take that, then take it, for there's none like it." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." David arose and fled that day from Saul. Then he went to Achish, the king of Gath, and the servants of Achish said to them, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him and dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart. He was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane. In their hands he made marks on the doors of the gate. He let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man's mad. Why did you bring him here to me? Did I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave like a madman in my presence? So this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul, they gathered to David, and he became commander over them. There was with him about 400 men, and David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me.' He left them with the king of Moab. They stayed with him all that time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart, go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Areth." May God bless the reading and the hearing and the applying of his holy word. November of 2002, I deployed to the desert for the first time with my military unit to Kuwait, the camps of Kuwait. I arrived at the Kuwaiti International Airport late in the night. We were immediately sent to a 30-passenger bus, windows secure, curtains closed, told not to look out the window, not to use our flashlights, and we headed to the northern desert of Kuwait. After what seemed forever, we stopped and got off the bus, and I'll never forget who greeted us. It was this burly Sergeant Major, who basically said, "Welcome to my desert. Before we take you to your sleeping area, You need to know that you have just come to a desperate place. There are stray dogs out there. Don't adopt them. They're desperate for food. They have rabies. Don't feed them. And we have big camel spiders out here. They can crawl 10 miles per hour. And they're desperate to bite you. And the enemy, they're not too far from here. And they're desperate to kill you. And before you leave my desert, you're going to be desperate too. Welcome to my desert. I think of that dark night every time I hear the word desperate. Desperate is the feeling of hopelessness, a sense of urgency, something to remedy your situation, something to satisfy creature comforts. It means to be in a very dangerous place, a serious situation, and there's no sign of relief. When you're desperate, your survival mode kicks in. Oftentimes, you disregard consequences. You disregard the rules. Your good judgment takes a back seat. You lose your moral compass. You compromise your integrity. You make bad decisions. And perhaps worst of all, you forget that God is your ever-present help in your time of trouble. Elijah was desperate. You know the story. He was in the wilderness. He had just performed a mighty act of stopping the rain, and then he restarted it. And he was pretty proud of himself, and Queen Jezebel put a hit out on him, and he went into the desert under a broom tree asking God to kill him. And he says, "It's enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's." Job chapter 3, verse 11, a righteous man, he basically said, "Why didn't I die at my birth? Why did I come out of the womb and live? I should have expired. My sighings come instead of my bread. My groanings are poured out like water. My life is but a breath. My eye will never see anything good again." Jonah, in the belly of the whale, he says, "For you cast me, Lord, into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods have surrounded me. All your breakers and waves pass over me." Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, chapter 15. "God, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable? Why do I refuse to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook?" And even Jesus Christ, as he hung from the cross to die for our sins, in desperation, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So I've got a simple question for you this morning, and perhaps one you didn't come prepared to hear, but it's on my heart. Are you desperate this morning? Are you in this season where there seems to be no relief? Are you desperate, most especially, for the power and the presence of God in your life? Are you desperate for more from the Lord? Are you desperate to hear from God? I will tell you this, as you wade into the murky deep waters of the calling to ministry, it is going to be desperate before you get out of it. And maybe we can all pray like the psalmist did in Psalm 63. "God, oh God, earnestly I seek you. My soul longs for you, like in a dry and a weary place where there's no water." If you go back to this chapter 21, 1 Samuel, and chapter 22, the first portion, we see David, who has a heart after God. He's been anointed to be the king of Israel, but he's desperate. From chapter 21 to chapter 31, he's going to take a road trip of despair for the next few years. It won't stop until Saul is dead. We can see in chapter 20 where he leaves a stone heap outside of the city of Gibeah where he was living, and he said goodbye to his best friend, Jonathan. And then he goes to Nob, and then he goes to Gath, and then he goes to Adullam, and then he goes to Mizpah and Moab, then to the Herith forest, about maybe 90 miles. And here's David on the run, the giant killer, a hero of Israel, a mighty warrior, a prince in the house of Saul, married to Michal, the best friend with Jonathan, a man after God's own heart, but desperate. And in Psalm 142, verses 5 through 7, where David perhaps writes this in that cave of Adullam, he says this: "Listen to my cry. I'm a desperate man in need. Rescue me from those who pursue me. They are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, O God, that I may praise you." So let me say a few things about desperate. I believe that God allows desperation, desperate times and seasons in our life, to strip away all of our self-reliance, all of our security blankets, so that we trust God completely with everything in our life. David goes to the city of priests at Nob. He's desperate for supplies. He has a choice of talking to 86 different men of God. He doesn't ask for prayer. He doesn't trust Abimelech enough to tell him the truth. In fact, he told him a lie. He lied about the fact that he was on a secret mission. And as a result of his lie, and one of Saul's henchmen kind of overhearing the conversation, 85 priests were slaughtered. The entire city was burned. David was desperate for protection and security. After seeing Doeg the Edomite, who he knew was going to tattle on him, he asked Abimelech, "Hey, what do you have in the arms room? Do you have any weapons or spears? I left so quick, I have nothing." Here's David, a mighty warrior, one who's killed tens of thousands, and yet he wants Goliath's sword. He's desperate for a new home. He had to run away from Gibeah. He has now gone to Gath, the enemy's camp, if you can imagine, where Saul would never look. He's so desperate, he didn't think about the fact that he had killed a bunch of Philistines. He didn't even think about the fact that Gath was Goliath's hometown. He had killed the hometown hero. And here he is walking down the street dragging Goliath's sword. He was desperate for an ally, a friend. In chapter 21, verse 12, he went to the king of Gath. His name was Achish, and he thought he might be hired as a mercenary. He might find an ally, and instead, he feigned madness. He wrote graffiti on the walls of the city, foaming at the mouth until his spittle ran down his beard. What a pathetic picture of a man of God after God's heart, but something happened to him. When I was in the military, I had an elderly woman who was one of my prayer warriors. I invited her to come to the chaplain school and to say a prayer at one of my events. And after she prayed at my event, I didn't see her for the rest of the morning. And finally, I found her, and she was in my office. And I said, "Where have you been?" And she said, "After I prayed for you, I went to your office, and I've had a line of chaplains who have asked me to pray for them all morning." She said, "I want to tell you about the first one who came and asked for prayer. After I prayed for him, he said, 'Thank you so much. Thank you so much for praying for me. When you prayed for me, I felt like heaven had finally opened, and I was hearing from God on my ministry, and I haven't heard from God in years.'" And she asked me, she said, "If your chaplains aren't hearing from the Lord, what in the world are they telling the soldiers?" Sometimes God allows desperation to hit our life so that he can allow us to see that people are counting on us as they walk through their journey of faith. Here's David. He's gone from a city to the enemy's camp, and now he's in a cave. How many of you experienced that same journey? You have the crowd, and then you go even into the enemy's camp, and all of a sudden you're isolated. Just put me in the cave, put a stone over the door, and forget about me. A place of refuge, that's what that word means, adullam. I just got to hide, I got to think, I got to catch my breath. I've got to be alone. And what happens? While he's there having his private pity party, his father shows up, and mother, and his brothers. And then this 3D club of these people in debt, people distressed, and people just with a bad attitude. They've all shown up to him. They look to him as their leader, their commander, the one who's going to help them figure this out. 400 of them. He's been anointed king. Look now, they're running to him for help and direction. They're counting on him to help them endure, to give them hope and encouragement. As you go through your desperate seasons, those moments when it seems like God's never going to show up and answer the prayer, are you aware that people are looking at you for confidence and encouragement, especially when they know that you are a man or a woman of God? A few months ago, I preached down at Champion Forest, and Jared Stevens gave me a little gift here. His assistant had called our office and asked for a couple of family pictures from Doug Carver. And I thought, what in the world? I've never had that request. And so he gave me this little booklet. And on one side is a picture of myself and my wife of 53 years, by the way. And then all of these interesting people who were part of my family. And he said, Doug, I learned a long time ago with the busyness of traveling. He said, I have a similar little book. And when I go to a hotel, when I go to a ministry event, as I pray over the room where I'm serving, I put this up first. I want to always be reminded that I got some special people watching me as I go through all of the seasons and the challenges of ministry. I can't let them down. They have an investment in my life. They are watching to see how I handle the challenges of the ministry, what many, many of you are about to embark on or what you're going through. Someone is watching. When I was in that desert after the war started, we had a particular day when 12 theater ballistic missiles were fired all around our fighting positions. That's an interesting experience when you have a theater ballistic missile fired on you. I'd never had that happen before. It's an interesting, you can't do anything about it except pray. As I rushed to my concrete bunker and crowded myself in there as a 50-something-year-old man with a bunch of 18 to 24-year-olds, would you believe that I felt like every one of their eyes were looking at the chaplain, could be that calming presence in a desperate moment in our life that was about 2 minutes long. And if that missile was not taken out of the air, I wouldn't be here today. But you know, as I sat there in one of the most desperate times in my life, God spoke to me. He gave me a verse that's been my life verse since then. And as I come to those desperate moments, I reflect on it because it reminds me that regardless of this fallen world that wants to consume and drown and choke you, God reminds us that He is still very much in charge. He is sovereign. And that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And all those things that rise up against us shall fall. And greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. That verse from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God, He's with you. He is mighty to save you. He takes great delight in you. He quiets you with His love, and He rejoices over you with singing. Brothers and sisters, are you aware of all the the souls, the desperate, depressed, disjointed souls that are watching you because you have said yes to the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. The lost, they don't know it, but they're counting on you to come and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. We've been challenged in the scripture to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We've been promised that if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations, the end shall come. David left the cave and noticed that he went a 50-mile journey across the Dead Sea east to Mizpah in Moab, where his great-grandma Ruth once lived. And he left his parents there to be safe until he could find out what God was going to do for him. Desperation leads us to truly seek God's direction first and foremost above everything. Here's David, homeless and helpless and hunted and hiding and friendless and fearful, stripped of his self-reliance and his security blankets, separated from known things. And notice what he says. Don't overlook that one little verse that has just pierced my soul lately. He says, until I know what God is going to do for me, I ain't moving. Instead of doing something greater and asking God to fix the mess after I call on him, I'm not going to do anything but sit in this cave and pray. I'm not going to bargain with God, saying that if he'll get me out of this situation that I caused or fell into, if you deliver me, Lord. No, he waited in the cave. He trusted God for direction, for deliverance, for help and hope. And he prayed. And saints, I believe that God is wanting us even today to renew this prayer request to him. Lord, I need to know what you're going to do for me next. While he's in that cave, we believe that he wrote a couple of psalms, maybe at least two that are referred to. Psalm 57, while he was in the cave of Adullam, David prayed, Lord, I take refuge in you. I take refuge in your wings and hide under them. Lord, in your soul, in your presence, I take refuge. God, fulfill your vows and your promises in me. Send from heaven, O God, and save me. What a great prayer when you're in the cave and you're desperate. Psalm 142. O God, I plead for mercy. I'm pouring out my complaints. O God, I tell you of all of my troubles. You know my way. God, deliver me. Bring me out of this prison. I'm desperate, O God. And as David is sitting in that cave asking God for direction, all of a sudden, some prophet shows up bringing God's word to him. Isn't it interesting how God always shows up to you when you're desperate for the Lord to speak? Lord, your servant is listening, and God sent a servant. He sent the prophet Gad, and he said, hey, get out of this stronghold. It is time for you to depart and to go into the land of Judah. And the scripture says, and so David departed. No questions. No, wait just a second. I'm in the middle of my prayer. I've got to talk to these 400. David departed. That was obedience. Let me close with this. And this is to all of us, because we're going to be desperate if you haven't been already. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. God says, through Christ, I have overcome the world. Desperate times, desperate seasons, a desperate moment is not the end of your story. In many cases, it is the birthplace. It is the beginning of God's intimacy and love for you, because He is a faithful creator, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19. He can bring beauty out of ashes. God who will direct your path. God who does have a better plan than you can ever come up with, whose ways and thoughts are better than our ways and our thoughts. And my brothers and sisters, we need to cry out to God without ceasing in desperate seasons of life. Ask God to drive us deeper into His everlasting arms, because He is our dwelling place, and that is where you will find safety and security. Pray for God to direct your path as you trust in the Lord and you lean not into your own understanding, as you acknowledge Him in all of your ways, because He will surely show you the way. May we focus our attention during desperate moments on a God who is able to do for us abundantly more than all that we ask or think, according to His power that is constantly at work in our lives. Lord, Father, in faith, we can thank You for the desperate seasons that we are in now, or even as we look back to see how God, in Your faithfulness and in Your sovereignty and in Your goodness and Your love, You continue to direct us even when we cannot see the way ahead. I thank You, Father, that You love us with a love that will never let us go. Forgive us, Lord, when we have relied on external things for our security, these things that so quickly pass away, and they're a horrible substitute to knowing, Father, that You are with us and You are our source of help in time of need. I pray, Lord, that You would remind us and give us that strength and courage as we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, that we would not fear evil, because, Lord, not only are You with us, but You even have people watching us to see if what we have professed to them truly is what we believe. Bless and heal and encourage and strengthen, and God, continue to direct our path, this good path, Lord, that You have given to us and paid in full by Your Son, Jesus Christ, the One who will never leave us or forsake us, especially in these desperate moments of life. In the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.